Verse 28 today. Today I'm going to preach only in deer hunting metaphors. Okay? All right. Yes. It'll be like a... We thought maybe we'd just preemptive the church service today and just, you know, show Escanaba in the moonlight. You guys, for those of you, if you haven't seen that movie, you're not a deer hunter. So, but we thought against it. We better not. It'd be a bad habit. And verse 28 of chapter 8 of the book of Matthew. I got to tell you, I'm really enjoying the studying and the teaching of the Gospels. I've missed them, you know. You get towards the end of the New Testament and you're just seeking once again to get back into the Gospels just to see the clarity of the message right from the mouth of Jesus Christ, right directly from His teaching. You know, I'm amazed so often that we hear voices that tell us that the Scripture is so difficult to understand and so varied in its interpretation. But, you know, I must be a real simpleton because when I read the Bible, you know, generally speaking, oh, there's always a, you know, here or there something that maybe I don't understand perfectly. But, you know, the Lord went to great lengths to make it clear and accessible to the everyday guy. And that's us. We're about as everyday guy as it gets around here. And He's continuing with that. If you recall last week as we left off, we saw that Jesus there in the boat, He was sleeping. His apostles were feeling like they were going to go under in a storm, and they're crying out, "Oh Lord, wake up!" You know, and how we oftentimes feel that same situation, like God, you know, is just in the back of the boat sleeping, doesn't have a clue what we're going through. And if you recall, they ended that verse, that passage last week, with that wonderful verse where the apostle says, "You know, who is this man? That even the winds and the seas obey Him." And that's where we take up this week. Beginning in verse 28, it says, "When He had come to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met Him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, 'What have we to do with You, Jesus, You Son of God? Have You not come here to torment us before the time?'" Now, I don't want you to lose track of the fact of last week's message, because while we took a week off, the story is seamless. And I want you to imagine, you know, the scene as it kind of opens up here in front of us. You know, oftentimes we can get lost in a book, or maybe your imagination isn't quite as vivid as mine sometimes. But certainly when I imagine this scene, I just imagine these apostles, I mean, fresh out of the boat, fresh out of the storm, probably still dripping, you know, water, their hair is all sticking in different directions, that just got up look, their water dripping off their face, and with that question still fresh on their hearts and fresh on their lips, they're looking at each other going, "Who is this guy? Even the wind and the seas obey Him." And promptly, incredibly, almost in response to their question, the answer to that question emerges from someone who indeed should know. A very knowing and fearful response from the other side, quote unquote. Because see, even if the disciples didn't know at this point in the game exactly who this person was that they were following around, these demons did. They understood it clearly. So here, on this side of the Galilee, the east side specifically, Jesus and His men now have come up face to face with the darkness. If you haven't ever been in that situation, there will come a time in your life. Have you ever been into a situation where you felt the demonic presence so strong, you felt like you could cut it with a knife? The valley of the shadow of death. I've been in places like that. I've been through times like that. I've met people like that. This was the situation that Jesus and the disciples were meeting up with now. The story tells us that there was two demon-possessed men, and they came out of the tombs where they lived. I mean, this is like something from a movie, isn't it? You know, one of those late-night B-horror flicks, you know? The guys talk like this, you know, and they come out of the tombs, you know, and run and screaming, you know, you get some women who are good at screaming. But it's not a movie, you see. This is reality, and let us not lose track of that fact. This is a very real scene. So now these men come out to meet the one who they readily acknowledged as the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, I find that interesting. I find that interesting that these two demon-possessed men, while all of mankind generally fails or rather refuses to acknowledge the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, these two demons, they recognized Him immediately. Not only did they know Him, but these demons understood and fully accepted their prophetic doom. There was no argument. They weren't like shouting down on Him, "Hey, you know, we're going to whoop you, man. It's only a matter of time, Jesus, we're going to get you." No, no, no. They knew very clearly what was to come, didn't they? They were just buying their time. They knew the end would come. They knew at the end there would be judgment for them. They knew that there would be the inevitable torment. Now he goes on in verse 30 and he says, "Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged Him, saying, 'If You cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine.'" Once again, as another amazing twist of this story, we see that these demons would rather live in a bunch of pigs than to be without form and be without purpose, to be disembodied. That's an incredible thing. Now, some of you, I'm sure, have had animals that you were sure were demon-possessed. Maybe, I don't know. But what those pigs were even doing there was a mystery, you know. If you're a student of the Word, you'd have to know that even if these pigs were owned by Gentiles, and there was Gentiles in that area, but even if they were owned by Gentiles, there was definitely a heavy population of Jews in their midst. So thus, any way you look at it, those pigs shouldn't have been there. Because of pigs, just being around them for a Jew would make them unclean. So they weren't to be anywhere around, but yet there they were. So He says, "Cast us out, and we'll go into the herd of swine." And He said to them, "Go." You know, sometimes we might think, or the world might portray this kind of good and bad, tit-for-tat battle that goes on out there. Oh yes, it's a close race, the devil and Jesus Christ, and neck and neck, and oh, the Lord will win, but it's going to be right down to the wire. Oh, don't kid yourself. These guys weren't like, you know, come on. They were putting up their dukes. They weren't ready to take Jesus on. They're like, "Oh, you're here early. We're not ready yet. Can we go in the pigs?" And He just says, "Go." You know, I find it interesting. You look back in Genesis, and the Bible speaks of God creating the earth with a word. Look in Revelation, it speaks of God destroying the earth with a word. Here, Jesus casts out demons with a word, "Go." Maybe Genesis was just begin. And maybe the Revelation will be end. So they were asked to go into the swine, and Jesus said, "Go." So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Now, we may not understand completely why Jesus chose to handle the situation in this manner, allowing these demons to go into possess these pigs. But in doing so, I need to point out, it does ultimately show us what was the demons' grand intent. It seems that in the satanic realm, even with all the persecutions and all the oppression aside, set that aside for a moment, that demonic presence, that demonic side, wants really, ultimately, only one thing if given the opportunity, and that's to see you dead. Out of the game. Out of the game. So when allowed to possess these pigs, and by Mark's account of this story, numbering somewhere in the area of 2,000 pigs, these pigs plunged off a cliff and into the ocean. Now that's amazing, because we need to take a step back and realize that inside of these two men was the possessed demons that could indwell and destroy 2,000 pigs. What a nightmare. That's serious stuff. Again, we discussed last week this idea of demon possession and how people tend to want to write these kind of miraculous ideas off. Because once again, Satan has been behind a lot of these, you know, late night B flicks where, you know, The Exorcist and, you know, all this terrible demon possession stuff. So we kind of laugh and, you know, and take it so lightly. It's not anything really to be joke about. Certainly it was a problem in that time. Is it a problem now? I believe so, yes. I don't have any idea on any statistics, and I wouldn't venture a guess. But certainly, I think a lot of people who this society labels in one form of mental illness or another, I wonder how many are demon-possessed. You see, without Jesus Christ inside of you, without the invitation to indwell you and fill you and control you, you have left the door open. Class, from my Tuesday night. Remember leaving the door open? You've left the door open. We live in this incredible delusion that we're under our own control. Oh, I'm not no Christian. I don't get into that kind of stuff. But I'm no demon worshiper either. I'm a good man. I'm moral. And I'm all right guy. You know, I don't cheat on my wife, and I don't rob banks, and I'm a nice guy. And so I'm not really on either side. I'm just kind of right here in the middle. Wrong. No middle. It's Satan's greatest ploy to convince you that there's a middle. Jesus said clearly, if you're not for me, you're against me. Wow, that's heavy. He says, I want you to be hot or cold, lukewarm. I'll spit you out of my mouth, he says. So choose. See, Satan gets you by default. No choice is a choice. Is a choice to walk within the satanic realm in one form or another. So these 2,000 pigs plunged to their death over the cliff. Some say that this is the first instance of mass suicide. You like that one? Yes. You'll all be repeating it tomorrow. Verse 33, moving right along. Then those who kept them fled. They went away into the city, told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. What a very strange thing to happen here. I mean, these people who lived in this area and witnessed these events, and some of them even only heard of these events, came to Jesus and literally begged him to leave. Begged him to leave. Here they had literally witnessed the power of God unfolded, manifested right there before them. And yet they still wanted nothing more than to see him gone. Now, I hold that up as, you know, a very real example this morning, because what this passage does is certainly eliminates the myth that is so oftentimes voiced. And that myth is that we would verbalize this idea, well, if we could only have God pour out a true example of power, pour himself out in front of us, manifest it in our midst, oh, then we would believe and follow. No, you won't. They didn't. I mean, we'd go, ooh, man, if I was there that day and I saw those two guys, you know, and they're breaking chains, the other gospel says, you know, and screaming and cutting themselves with rocks, you know, and Jesus comes and casts the demons out and they go into 2,000 pigs and they plunge off over the cliff and we'd be, whoa. Oh, Lord, I'm a believer. That's not what happened here. And it wouldn't happen here this morning either. Because the reality of the situation is we do not believe because we do not want to believe. They saw it. And if you don't see it, unbeliever, It's because you're not looking or you don't want to see or hear. God is being manifested, poured out His power all over in our midst. And yes, if you're a guest here this morning, I'll brag about this church. You want to see the power of God manifested? You just need to hang around here for a little bit. God does some really, really cool and powerful stuff in this body. That doesn't mean He's not doing it anywhere else. I don't know what's going on there. But certainly the Lord manifests Himself in this body. If you want to see that, this is the place. Now, if you're looking for, you know, a place just to, you know, Sunday go to meeting kind of church on Sunday, probably 2 or 3 weeks here and you ain't gonna be able to take it anymore. You'll be pulling out your hair and screaming, "I gotta get out of here. This guy's too rough." Because I will do everything I can to make you not comfortable. Okay. Let's just clarify that right off the bat, and you won't waste your time coming back here anymore. I don't know what the problem was. Perhaps it was the fact that the financial loss for these guys that lost their pigs. Maybe that was it. You know, some here in another stories too, some today would criticize him for being responsible for killing all these pigs. "Oh, this Jesus of yours cast demons into pigs and they're all dead," you know. We hear that. I hear it even yet today. It hasn't changed any, you see. I mean, there's always been those who value animal life higher than that of man. And don't be just running off with this concept, "Oh, you know, he's anti-animal, you know. I did go deer hunting yesterday. But I'm not anti-animal. I like animals. They taste very good." No. Sorry. No. I you guys know that. I love animals. And it's not that. But, you know, it seems like we're looking for any and every reason to point our finger at Jesus Christ and Christianity, and they're just not hip. They're just not cool. They're not politically correct. Oh, they demean women. Oh, he does not. Have you even read the Bible? Jesus Christ, ladies, gave you the rights, gave you freedom, made you equal with men. At that time, you were equal with a dog. It was Jesus Christ who came along and said you were equal. So don't be giving me that. You want to pick on a religion? I think there's a few around where I can't even look at your face. No one says anything to them, do they? Oh, no, because they don't want to end up dead. You know, they have nothing. It's slam on the Christians, and it's always something. Oh, yeah, they're killing animals, and always finding something. You know what? Have some integrity. Be honest. Just stand up and say, "You know what? I don't want this Christian stuff. It's okay. That's fine." I mean, we get a choice. That is one choice you get on this earth. Yes or no? That's why we're all here. That's why we're still breathing. That's why He gave you these kind of disposable Kleenex bodies. You know, that you can kind of walk around them in for a little while. So you decide, yay or nay. Going to follow Him? No, I'm not. Born again or no? And then you throw away the Kleenex body and you get to spend the rest of all of eternity in one place or another, depending on what you chose. There you go. There's life. Did you write that down? There it was, the secret of life. You can tell the people you work with tomorrow. Okay? I know the secret of life. You can come in, make your popular guy. These two men were healed. They were given life. What could be greater than that? You know, truth be told, we are always willing to entertain the concept of deity as long as it doesn't cost us anything. And that seems to be the ultimate quest of man as we seek religious peace and comfort without it costing us anything. And yes, that may mean your what's in your pocketbook, your billfold. It also may mean your time. "Oh, I don't want to give any time. Oh, I don't want to give any sweat. I don't want to work on any. Oh, I don't want to talk to people about God. And oh, I don't want to study the Word or pray." No, I pray on Sundays when I go to church. I don't pray. And on and on and on it goes. We don't want it to cost us anything. So we're on the big search. And so that's why these faiths and these denominational thinkings that tell you it doesn't cost anything, or better yet, that you get a lot of stuff, those are very popular. Why not? Truth be told, what did we learn last week? Jesus said, "Dude, I don't have a place to lay my head. Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. It's going to cost you everything. Choose. Choose." He goes on, verse 1 of 9, he says, "So he got into a boat, crossed over, and he came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you.'" Now, once again, we have Jesus moving here to heal a nobody. I mean, this guy was nobody. I mean, no sign of riches, no sign of power or fame. He was just some crippled guy. The world couldn't care less about him. But he had some friends who cared. And most of all, just like all of us here today who are no different, he had the love of the Messiah. And there was no worldly criteria required. Thank God. He had someone who could save him, both physically and spiritually. Jesus could, and Jesus would. Now, the other gospel accounts, for those of you that are familiar with them, kind of tell the story with more vibrato, or whatever the word is. I mean, it goes into greater detail of how these friends climbed up on the roof because the people were around the building so thick. And I have kind of visions of that once in a while in India. Those of you who have been there, do you remember how all the Indians would pack around the building and in every crevice, doors, windows, and everything? And that was that kind of scene. So these guys couldn't get their friend to Jesus, so they got him up on the roof. And again, the other Gospels tell us that they began to literally dig through the roof. I mean, we're talking plaster and lathe, you know, they're busting through. And I'm sure the guy who lived there really appreciated that. And, what determination. That's good friends, huh? So it's hard, really, to criticize such commitment and to criticize that kind of friendship. But we do need to look at one aspect of this. We need to point out that while these friends had the best of human intentions with the desire to see their friend healed, if that was all that would occur, it would be literally a temporary comfort at best. Jesus is always interested in a far greater healing. So Jesus heals this man of his sins. Could you imagine the friends? His sins? No. Lord, we brought him here. We wanted you to heal him of his paralysis. You know, and again, I could fault those guys, but once again, that same heart is not really changed much today. I mean, we oftentimes come to God, and certainly it's the case here. People will, come and see me and seek out counsel from the old wise sage, Senior Pastor Tim, you know. But anyway, so they make an appointment, they come and see me. And then what they do oftentimes is they want God to rescue their job, bail them out of a financial jam, fix their car, their marriage, get them a date with some pretty girl they got their eye on, and on and on and on. But save us from our sins? I don't know about that. That could be costly. Again, I remind you, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Everything? Everything that Jesus deems to be not only a necessity, but what he deems to be a blessing in your life. If he wants you to date that cute girl, it'll happen. If he wants your car to fixed, there's nothing wrong with praying, "Lord, start my car." I just wanted to clarify that because I know a lot of you guys pray that prayer around here. So that's all right, you know, but the idea is, what is the focus? I mean, by the way, I can kind of give you the generic counsel because that's what you're going to get every time you come see me anyway. Well, let's see. It goes something like this. You can write it down, save yourself some time, and me. Stay in fellowship. Be at church. Read your Bible. Have a constant and distinct devotional time. Be in prayer and communication with the Lord. Surround yourself with Christian friends. And find a place to serve. There you go. That's it. You say, "But I want to date this girl." And then I go, I'm really in a financial mess. Right down the line. And you're just going to get that same thing every time. Because the Lord is the deliverer of the Holy Spirit, not your pastor. Okay? I'm not saying you can't ever seek counsel from me, but I really think I kind of understand what's going on here. Sometimes we're more interested in somehow getting our earthly temporary house fixed up and a little less interested in our spiritual house. I always tell people, do you know how many times I've had people in counsel in my office with a difficult situation where they actually went out of my office and did what I told them to do? Oh, I could count them in 10 years on these hands. 10 years. Because they're not there to get an answer from me. They're there to find some sort of loophole. Truth be told, 99.9% of the time, you already know the answer. You do. You're just afraid to say it. It's like, well, I think God's telling me to move back home, back in with my wife. Oh, hello. Good job. Bravo. See, you already knew the answer. What do you think the pastor's going to say? Dump that woman. Run for your lives, you know. Not highly likely. So moving along, I needed to vent a little bit there. Verse 3. And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "This man blasphemes." And you know what? They're right. Unless, however, this man was God. Luke records an addition to verse 3 and by stating what the scribes said was, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Exactly. So much for those who always want to claim that Jesus never said that he was God. In fact, he did several times and in several ways throughout the Gospels. I don't know what Bible they're reading, but one with pages torn out apparently. So if you are of the camp that wants to place Jesus today in the prophet or the good man basket, but you want to keep him out of the deity one, then you're going to have trouble rectifying this passage. Because this good man just forgave this guy his sins, which would make him a blasphemer. And let's face it, kind of crazy. You know, if I start walking around going, "Yes, I forgive you of your sins. Yes, I forgive your sins." You know, they're going to like, the pastor's losing it, you know. Get some coffee for him or something. But we oftentimes want to take Jesus today and we want to hold him up as a really good man, a great teacher, and a great prophet. No, no. As the t-shirt says, liar, lunatic, or Lord. Take your choice. And that's the only choices you get. You don't walk around saying, "I'm God. I'll save you of your sins." Unless he is, or he's crazy. And we're kind of afraid to murmur, say those things, aren't they? I'm not, but most of us are. Afraid to kind of say that. I'm not saying that he's a lunatic. I'm saying he's the Lord. He only could be. Verse 4 says, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, says, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" So Jesus, ever concerned about not only outward action, but inward attitude, rebukes these scribes for their thoughts. And he goes on and says, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." So he says, which is easier to say? Well, which is easier to say? Well, certainly it's a lot easier to say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." Why? Well, there really doesn't have to be any physical kind of manifest to that fact. You could say, "Hey, your sins are forgiven," and no one would really know, at least not in this life anyway. But just to show that he could do both, he does do both. And he arose and departed to his house. It was the Lord's way of proving that he does have the power to forgive sins. The man gets up, healed, he goes home. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. So the result of this miracle successfully had its desired effect. And this is ultimately what Jesus was doing each time that he reached out to heal. Of course, there was compassion. There was love for the pain and the situation that the individual was in. But ultimately, Jesus was doing this work to glorify his Father. Is that ultimately why you serve him? When many of us today just live to exist, to feel the Holy Spirit buzz. I just want to get in there and feel that buzz. And you know, hey, I'm just like the next believer. I love to feel that Holy Spirit buzz, to feel the presence of Jesus in my midst. But ultimately, when we serve the Lord, the idea behind it is to glorify Him in all that we do. And it's a good thing that that's the idea, because, you know, sometimes in my service to Him, I fail Him. And I'm not required to have a perfect record to serve and to glorify Jesus Christ. It's a good thing. In fact, the Bible tells us clearly that all things that we do should be done to glorify Him. I want you to notice here too in this, that this man was healed totally and immediately. That's important. No rehab. No partial healing. No 12-step program. He was just healed. Jesus did his work completely, and he did it absolutely. And that was not only in respect to the spiritual healing, but the physical healing too. Both were absolutely instantaneously. And this is where Jesus and Christianity gets into trouble. Even yet today. For while man believes that change definitely is attainable, the dramatic, the complete, the absolute instantaneous transformation, those kind of concepts sets our modern society, you know, spinning in doubt, doesn't it? And the reason that is because we somehow expect God, we expect even the Messiah Christ, to be and to do like us. We think that He thinks like us. We think that He acts like us. We think that He has the priorities like us. No, see, that's not the goal. The goal is that we think like Him. That our priorities are His priorities. We are to be conformed into the image of the Son, not the Son conformed into the image of man. God says He makes all things new. Revelation 21:5. And we think that we need many trips to the doctors or to counselors. Now, please don't misunderstand me. God oftentimes works through the counsel of a brother or a sister in Christ. God oftentimes works through the hands of a physician. But we also cannot deny the fact that Jesus Christ still supernaturally, instantaneously, and absolutely heals. See, so many of us like, oh, you know, that's where I get all uncomfortable, you know? That's kind of spooky and weird, you know? I don't know. Jesus says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This was the one who raised a man from the dead. This is the one who healed people, various levels, various individuals. He'd heal them from across town. Didn't even have to be there. I like that one. And it was always absolute. Peter's mother-in-law last week, she got up and served. She didn't get up and like, okay, I'm feeling a little better. You got some Advil? I don't know. No, she got up and went to work. Do you believe that that occurred? If the answer is yes to this morning, then can Jesus still do that? Yes, absolutely. Does he always do that? Oh, absolutely not. Like David said, who can know whether God will choose to move in this way to heal? Speaking of his son. Who knows? But he does absolutely still work in that way. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So in this absolute and dramatic, a lot of people struggle. Wouldn't we all just be a little bit more comfortable with a God who is subtle and a little easier to understand? Again, we'd like to conform him into our image. And today I'm afraid to say the reality that in most circles the world attributes these dramatic displays of power to cults and the occult. Which I find ironic because they'll acknowledge Satan's power, but they won't acknowledge God's power. You know, someone's foaming at the mouth and the head's spinning around and around, you know, and it's like, ooh, Satan. But yet an individual cries out to God and says, that's it. I need new life. I'm done with this. I want rebirth. They step forward and there is a transformation in their life that is profound. It almost goes to the physical. They just look different. Because there's a joy in their heart that comes out. Their priorities change. Their taste, the things that they desire, changes. Their marriage changes. Their dating changes. Their parenting changes. Their jobs and their mentality towards finances and all these things. They all begin to change. And we look at that and say, well, whoa, that's got to be a cult or the occult. Really? Why can't it be Jesus Christ? The Jesus Christ who says, rise, pick up your mat, and go home. Because that's the God that I know. I have said many times, and for those of you that do not know the people in this fellowship well, you don't know whether this is the case, but I assure you, there are people in this church, and a lot of people will say it, but I mean it. Many of you guys, you should be dead. Excuse me. I don't know how you're still alive today. You have so many drugs in your body. I mean, you should just be toast, man. And yet, here you are. Some of you even find their way into the school of ministry. Imagine that. God does the miraculous, the profound, the supernatural. Every time? No. When he so chooses. Can he? Yes. Does he? Absolutely. And I tell you, I'm just always going to go into the situation asking for that first. Why not? What do you got to lose? So when we gather around you and you say you're sick, we're going to lay hands on you and I'm going to ask, Lord, you know, we'd really like you to heal this guy. Has he? Mm-hmm. Has he not? Mm-hmm. Pardon me. Fighting cold. God is not always, in every case, going to heal. But I feel that the church in general today has tossed out the supernatural. And we're nice, kind of earthy, down-to-earth Scandinavian folk here, Dunn County. You know, we don't get too crazy or too wild here. You know, just even raising a hand in prayer and like, whoa. Is it one of those churches? You know, are they going to be like jumping pews here in a minute? You know, should I sit in the back? You know, just like get out quick just in case. You know, we're kind of calm folk here. There's nothing wrong with that. But let's not throw out the powerful with our conservative attitudes. No, you start jumping pews and doing cartwheels down the aisles, one of the pastors are probably going to grab you. But you know what? We want the presence of the Holy Spirit here. We seek His power in our midst. You know why? Because I need His power. We seek His presence because I need His presence. You say, you see, Tim, that's the problem. You know, it's Jesus is a crutch. Oh, amen. Amen. As Damien Kyle, pastor from California, once said, he's not a crutch, he's the Mayo Clinic. Amen. Guilty as charged. And I need the best. And He's the best physician. He's the best counselor. He's the best teacher. He's my best friend. And He knew what this guy needed more than their friends who brought him that day. And He's available to every one of us that is here today. No appointments needed. And people get upset and they got to call Becky and make an appointment. Oh, man. You don't have to have any appointments to meet with Jesus. He's available to you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I wish I could tell you, well, He's free, but He's not really. In fact, He's quite expensive, to be honest with you. In fact, we've learned in the past weeks that counseling appointment will cost you everything. But then again, you have everything to gain because He offers us life and life abundant. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. The purpose is to glorify God. The purpose of His healing is that He might be manifested in our midst and glorified also. As we close today, guys, that is His desire with each one of us. The music team can come forward if they would, please. That is His desire for each one of us, is to receive what He wants to give to us that He might be glorified. This man is no different than you and I. Spiritually speaking, we're just like him. It is my heart's desire as pastor of this fellowship that God's power and His Spirit and His presence is always manifested in our midst. I'm not interested in making you comfortable. I'm not interested in building a giant church. In fact, it's already bigger than I ever dreamed it would be. So from here, what will there be? Disappointment on my side? I don't think so. I can hardly keep my head above water now. I figure that if two of you become dynamic soldiers for Jesus Christ in this life, then all this ministry that I've ever done and all the work I ever put forth was worth it all. So I'm not really into numbers or any of the rest. If you're listening on the radio or you're a guest here today and perhaps you're church shopping, and I say, oh, God help you. Plenty of churches in town that will make you comfortable. Physically and spiritually. This one ain't it. Our desire is to know God and to know Him in our midst. And to be used by Him to be further the kingdom. And in doing so, we'll not always be popular. Because there will be those who, again, try to explain away the power that's in this congregation and the power manifested in this congregation to some other thing. But you see, we're of great company because they even accused Jesus, didn't they? Oh, he's got demons in him. Why? Because he does the miraculous? I want the miraculous and the power of God manifested in our midst too. As we close in prayer today, that should be something that we are all, those of us that are part of this body, joining corporately together. You are all intricately part of this body of Christ. You are needed. You are wanted. And without you, we're missing a limb, a finger, a toe, or an ear, spiritually speaking. Let's all stand.